This morning's Hebrew reading is from Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 47 of your Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight, and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here ends the first reading.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, which can be found on page 915 in your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now God is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all of them are alive." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So after wrapping up our Peculiar People series and observing Memorial Sunday last Sunday, we are back to the lectionary, the series of scripture readings that cycles throughout the year. And today's reading both fits well following on the heels of Memorial Sunday and gets us started off back to some of the controversies that Jesus had with religious leaders of the time. This is a classic case of those leaders trying to lay a trap for this upstart rabbi named Jesus. The trick question they ask, intending to snare him, starts out like a joke. So a woman marries seven brothers in a row, and they all die one after another. So in the afterlife, whose wife will she be? Should we maybe be asking questions about foul play here? That is a lot of dead husbands. But if this is a joke, it's a joke that in some ways part of it goes right over our heads because we are missing a big chunk of the context. Why would a woman marry seven brothers in a row? Why would it matter that they each died childless? And who would care which husband she would be married to in the hereafter? The answer to these questions is found in the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, which was concerned that a woman not be left husbandless or childless, because that would be a sentence to destitution in a patriarchal culture that had no place for women on their own. There was no way for them to make a living or protect themselves. And so the Torah commands that a man's brother marry his widow and produce children by her who would care for their mother as she aged and would care for the first man's property so that the family might be provided for. If you've ever sat in on a philosophy or ethics class, the Sadducees' question following this principle to its logical, if extreme, conclusion will seem familiar. The Sadducees were one of the priestly groups with the authority to interpret scripture, and there's nothing that academics like that love more than a theoretical debate. But here's the kicker, which we also miss if we don't know context. The Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. It's one of the things that distinguished them from other priestly groups like the Pharisees. So their question as to whom the woman would be married after she died is completely disingenuous. They're just trying to trip Jesus up and find a way to discredit him as a rabbi. Jesus knows what they're up to, and he calls them on it. In Mark's version of the same story, Jesus is blunt. Is not this the reason that you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? He quotes the Torah right back at them. Don't you remember how when Moses saw the burning bush, he heard God's voice say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God is talking about three dead people, yet he uses the present tense. Are you going to challenge God's grammar, Jesus seems to say? You are dead wrong. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living. It might feel rather satisfying to see Jesus stick it to a bunch of self-congratulatory holy rollers, but what does this theological showdown have to do with us? Have you ever had someone ask if you are saved? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Happened to me for the first time in seventh grade at a sleepover. It's a little awkward. Sometimes people ask that question because they want to know if you're going to heaven when you die. That question is often followed up with a specific formula. Well, if you say this simple prayer, or if you accept Jesus into your heart with these words, or if you're baptized with the right formula or by the people with the right authority, or if you take communion in our church, in our way, then you'll make it to heaven. You're good. It's interesting that so many different branches of Christianity seem to have a monopoly on salvation, isn't it? But over the millennia, Christianity has somehow transformed from a way of being, a particular kind of life patterned after the one who came to show us that way, how to live with God, to transform to a narrow focus on the afterlife where we will spend eternity. In a way, this makes sense. It's natural when we begin to confront our own mortality to wonder about what will happen to us after we die. And no one wants to burn in hellfire for the rest of time. But that transformation, that shift of focus, is also, according to the gospel, completely wrong-headed. You see, when Jesus proclaims that God is God not of the dead but of the living, he is clarifying that there is indeed life beyond death, and he's telling us that our obsession with it is way off base. Last week, as we remembered our loved ones who have died and the saints who have gone before us in the faith, we talked about how in God, those who are dear to us never really end. just as we talked about with our children this morning, their spirits continue on, somehow fueled by a love that is stronger than death. The particulars might be a mystery, as Janet said, but we trust in the scripture that says, "What can separate us from the love of God? Not even death." So when Jesus says God is God of the living, I think he means two things. First is that despite the Sadducees' belief to the contrary, those who have died are alive to God. In our limited human understanding, death appears to be some final ending, a chasm from which no one returns, but to the God of the entire universe, of all time and space, the God who is beyond all time and space, human death is just a shift in perspective, just a change of form, just a Transformers kind of transformation. The second thing I think that Jesus means when he says God is God of the living is that God is God right now and right here. The God of earth, the God of our lives, not just of our afterlives. How we relate to God, therefore, isn't just as gatekeeper of some far-off land of greater reward, some great evaluator in the sky that we have to please in order to make it to heaven. It's as the one who can show us a way to live that makes a difference here, that blesses others and enriches us immeasurably now. My husband Chris went to college in two different places. The first was at a small private college, a liberal college in liberal arts college here in New England, which shall remain nameless so as not to offend anyone. And the second, he finished up his time at New College of Florida, which I have previously described as sort of a wild and out there place. And one thing that made it wild and out there is that they had no grades. There were written evaluations at the end of a course, but there was no transcript saying you got an A in this and a B minus in this and a C plus in that, whereas his former institution did have grades. And he shared with me once about the shift in perspective that came when he transferred from one college to another. He said at the first college, he was enjoying what he was learning and learning a lot, but he was always conscious of that tally of how he was doing and what percentage he was earning. And he always ended up cramming for tests and for finals because he really wanted to knock his GPA up just a few more points. There was something about that end result, that reward, that kept him motivated, but also kept him concerned about maybe not quite the exact right things when you're going someplace to learn and open your mind to new things. By contrast, when he went to New College and suddenly there was no formal system for figuring out how you were doing and keeping track of the points, suddenly how he did at the end didn't matter anymore. And there was room, with that anxiety gone, for his love of learning to blossom and to grow, and for him to take classes not just that he thought would boost his GPA a little bit, but to take classes that he loved. It's where he actually first started studying religion academically. He took a class that didn't exist before, but that he made up with an advisor about the historical Jesus, what we know about who Jesus actually was and the historical record he left behind on earth. And he said his way of thinking about education completely shifted. And it wasn't about the grades, it was about the learning. I think when we focus too much about what's going to happen when we die or where we will go, where we will be worthy of at the end of our lives, we miss out. We miss out on all of the rich and beautiful learning that can happen here, the rich and beautiful relationship that can grow with God right now, not based on trying to please God and earn some sort of good mark at the end, but based on walking with the one who would have us live lives of beauty poured out for others. I think Jesus plays this up when he talks about the resurrection using an interesting term. Did you notice? He says, those who belong to this age get married, but those worthy of that age don't need to concern themselves with it. This age versus that age. That sounds a little familiar. We've talked about it before. It's the way to more closely translate the Greek word that we often translate as eternal. When we talk about eternal life, we tend to think of the afterlife. But Jesus, when he uses those words, is literally talking about life for the ages, life of the age. Doesn't mean endless so much as timeless, something that stands the test of time instead of being of the moment. And so when Jesus talks about this age versus that age, our human understanding of the way things are versus God's expansive understanding of the way things are, he tells us that some of the things we're preoccupied with here are not things that God is preoccupied with in God's way of seeing things. There's an invitation there. There's an invitation to let go of concerns we might have about our status, about our power, about our security, and also about whether we've said the right words to go to the right place when we die. And instead, to try to bring some of that age into our lives here and now. Jesus calls it becoming children of the resurrection, children of new life, even in the midst of death. So despite street preachers or friends who might have tried to convince us otherwise, that eternal life that we receive when we trust in God is not about living forever after we die. Rather, it's about life being made up now of that which lasts. A life of deep and satisfying richness that's rooted in God, that sustains us for the long haul. A life made up of kindness and joy and hope and healing and compassion and mercy. A life marked by humility and grace and openness. A life of forgiveness and joyful gratitude. A life imprinted with a fierce commitment to justice and a dazzling sense of wonder. A life shaped by a willingness to let go of our preoccupations so that new life, so that resurrection can take root. I'd like to close with the Message translation of this morning's scripture. You might remember the Message is a little bit more colloquial and uses some beautiful imagery to get us to hear Jesus' words anew. Marriage is a major preoccupation here, Jesus says, but not there in God's way of seeing things. Those who are included in the resurrection of the dead will no longer be concerned with marriage, nor, of course, with death. They will have better things to think about, if you can believe it. All ecstasies and intimacies there will be with God. May we have the courage to say yes to Jesus' invitation to find some of that intimacy now instead of leaving it for the hereafter. Amen. You know, some of the things that we worry about so deeply here and now will not be in the age to come. And instead of feeling weighed down by preoccupations and anxieties, we will feel buoyed up by God's love. all the time. As you go out into this world and into your week, may you feel some of that release of worry and preoccupation, and more of that buoying up by God's eternal, ageless love. Go in peace.